Going to be studying through the book of Acts, and we're spending a lot of time in Acts chapter 2. I believe I said to you last Sunday, unless we understand Acts chapter 2, then there's no point in going forward. This is really the foundation. This is the first day of the church, and my prayer is that we will be more and more like that first day of the church. We're looking at Peter's sermon, and we're going to pick it up after the prologue that we looked at last week, and we'll be referring to that in review. But let's start in verse 22 as Peter continues, or truly actually begins his sermon. And Peter speaks these words, chapter 2 of Acts, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off here in Roxbury, as many as the Lord our God will call. Amen. We had quite a time. Was it Sunday before last that Alfonso was here, right? I'm losing track of the days. I love his heart was really set on the words of verse 14, and I want to just go back there and do a quick review. I won't attempt to do anything that he did. What a joyous man! But he was really drawn to verse 14. Look at that with me for a moment. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." And he spoke to us about how Peter stood up and the 11 stood with him. Peter, who had been, foolish in many ways. They had seen Peter's foolishness. They had seen Peter having other plans than the plans that Jesus had. At the point that when Jesus told him, when Peter said, "No, that far be it from you that you're going to go to the cross," Peter had other plans. But now, these men, these 11, stand with him. There's something really beautiful about it when we stand together. Amen. Too often in the church there's division. Too often amongst God's people there's disputes, and we need to stand together. I can only imagine how Peter felt when he had that group of men that he had walked with Jesus with them for 3 years. They'd seen all of his foibles. And yet at this moment they stand with him, and he's the one who's going to preach this incredible message. In verse 14, as you saw there, he, and we spoke about this last week, he raised his voice and said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, heed my words. He stood with authority. When we have the word of God in our heart and on our lips, and we are anointed by the Holy Spirit, whether I'm standing here preaching, whether you're talking to a neighbor, a friend, you have the authority of the Holy Spirit. And you can speak with boldness. You can be courageous in what you say to them. I believe that really we are weak in that. So many times we're afraid that they're going to, you know, mock us, or they're going to argue with us, or they're going to put us down. You remember what's happening here? These men were mocking. They were mocking the apostles as they were speaking all these different languages, and they were saying they were drunk. And so Peter now addressed them with authority. This is review. And in verse 15, he says, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. And it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Nobody's drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, folks. And so he has reason. He's given reason. He's given wisdom, authority, wisdom, and reason. Those are three things that you want to have in your life, don't you? Now, I want to remind us of the prologue here. Peter spoke these words from the prophet Joel. He did not have a scroll in front of him. They weren't in the synagogue where he could take out the scroll. These are out in the street. Okay? And he word for word, he speaks the prophecy of Joel. Power of the Holy Spirit to bring Joel's prophecy to Peter's mind. Verse 17, that first, look with the, your Bible's your PowerPoint today, by the way. And it shall come to pass in the last days. When were the last days? Anybody? Now, they were then and they are now. Ever since Jesus came to this earth and established the kingdom of heaven, he began what we know as the last days. This is also known as the age of grace. And I praise God for that. His grace, his grace, his grace. We are in the last days. And we need to live in his kingdom. Listen to me carefully, I didn't say this last week, I don't believe, but we live in his kingdom and all of the benefits of being in his kingdom. We are living in a world that is torn apart. We're living in a world where nations are fighting against nations and people are killing people, and there's all kinds of horrendous things going on. Jesus prayed to the Father. He says, Father, they're not of the world. I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the world. And so we are in the world, we are in God's kingdom. That should make us feel courageous. And also we are headed where? We're headed to Zion. We have a destination. We are pilgrims here on this earth. And we need to really begin to understand that. On those days when you watch the news or you read some headline, just remember that it's all under God's control. He's sovereign. And that you are a member of his kingdom. Okay? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. You see, we live in the triumph of his kingdom. And probably even more importantly than that, we live in the victory over sin and death. There's no death for us. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. These bodies are going to pieces as we get older, but we have new bodies awaiting us. Glorious, eternal bodies. Just quickly, three points that I want us to look at that I made about this prologue, which is just an amazing prologue. I'm not going to go through the entire thing, but in verse 17 there, the second phrase, he says, then that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. He didn't just mean for those people that were standing there on that day. That includes you and me now. How many have know that He's poured out His Spirit upon you? And really, the correct word there, we need to look at it. It says, I will pour out of my Spirit. Some versions say, I will pour out from my Spirit. And we talked about 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul mentions the gifts. That God has poured out His Spirit on each of you. He has given you a gift, that He has anointed you with His Spirit to walk in that gift, to work in that gift, to live with that gift, to minister with that gift, not only to the body of Christ, but to the world around us. Some people get more than one gift. And I talked about sometimes some of us are operating in gifts that are not ours, but we do it because there's a need. And that can be disastrous. I talked to you about administration, that I'm not an administrator, although some of you would like me to be. I will never be an administrator. If I was, after 26 years in the ministry, I would have that gift, but I don't have it. But I thank God that He has placed that gift in this body. We saw also that in the prologue that He talks about creation. I do want to read that because it's an amazing thing. He says in verses 19 and 20, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Even creation is awaiting His return. And there will be signs. Some of us may see those in our lifetime and know that the day is coming soon. How many of you are awaiting His return? The third thing in the prologue that is the most precious of all is verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter what race, what creed, what tribe, what nation you come from. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And all over this globe, there are people that have responded to that call. We have brothers and sisters in every corner of the earth. All right? All right. Let's begin with what is going on here with Peter and this gospel message. And Peter really begins immediately with a statement. And let's look at that in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. That word attested is a word anybody use that word in your everyday language? The Greek word really means approved or confirmed of God, okay? The miracles, wonders, and signs that God did through Jesus proved that He was the Messiah. And Peter says this, which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know. That's a very bold statement, isn't it? He did it in your midst, as you yourselves know. In other words, you've witnessed this thing. You've witnessed His miracles. You've witnessed His power. Let me say this very clearly. The gospel begins and ends with Jesus. We have, in the church, we have moved away from the centrality of the gospel, that Jesus is the beginning and He is the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, and that means that everything in between is Him. And that's why we come to church. We come here to worship Him in spirit and in truth, with our whole heart, without a divided heart, to Him who is in all of us. He is the good news. He is the kingdom. Matthew 3:2. These verses are in your bulletin, by the way, and they're in the order that they come up. So if you study this chapter, read these verses in your studies. John the Baptist speaks of Jesus in Matthew 3:2, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus brings you and me to believe not only in Him, but in His kingdom. I don't know if we really get that. I think we live too much in the kingdom of this world. And God really wants us to live in His kingdom. And Jesus is the kingdom. We live our lives in Him. In Him we what? We live and move and have our being. Is that your truth this morning? Jesus brings us into His kingdom. And the beautiful news is this. John 1:14. John, who was with Peter and the other disciples for those 3 years, wrote these beautiful words. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so we by faith behold Him. And we understand right now that we behold Him dimly, right? How many of you behold Him fully? Nobody is sitting in here. Some of you more than others perhaps are beholding Him. I think the older we get, the more we behold Him, because we know we're going to be with Him shortly, right? But 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." In the Greek, we miss something in this translation. Let me read it to you, not in Greek, but in the Greek translation. It says, "But then I will fully know, even as I also was fully known." Then, when I am in heaven, I will fully know, just as He knew me. He knew me. He knew all of my cracks and my blemishes and my sins, my shortcomings, my weaknesses. He fully knew that. And in that same way that He fully knows you and me, there's going to come a day in His presence when we will fully know Him. And we will spend all of eternity, I believe, getting to fully know Him. Because just as we sang, He's indescribable, isn't He? He's incomparable. He's beyond, beyond. He's magnificent. He's glorious. All of those attributes of God, we in eternity are going to know them. But now we see them dimly. Very interesting word in the Greek is agnimatos. We have become enigmatic. Anybody know the meaning of enigmatic? Well, let me give you a translation. Dimly means obscureness, enigmatic. In the Word Study Dictionary, I love this. It says, "Now, in this life, we see by means of a mirror reflecting the images of heavenly and spiritual things by an enigmatic manner." This explains it. "Since invisible things are represented by the visible, spiritual by the natural, eternal by the temporal, but then, in the life to come, we shall see face to face." I know that's, I should have put that in the bulletin for you to. I'll put it in there for you next week, okay? Because you need to understand that we are so limited because we live in this temporal world. We live in this human body, right? And so we can't really see, but we do see. And let me tell you this, the more you immerse yourself in God's Word, the more that you let the Word be illuminated by the Holy Spirit, the more you see. I don't know about you, but I want to see more and more and more. That's why I open this Word every morning and I spend time with it. And in 5 minutes He'll reveal something to you by His Spirit. Just bow your head and say, "Lord, speak to me through what I'm going about to read." Okay? So I will put that in the bulletin for you. I'm sorry that I didn't do that. It's been a crazy weekend. The Apostle John gives us a further and most beautiful and awesome truth in this regard. In 1 John 3:2, it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Wow. For we shall see him as he is. See, it's in a mirror dimly right now. But there's going to come the moment when he returns, or when we go to be in his presence, that we are going to see him as he is. And not only that, it says that we will be like him because we will be perfect. No more sin. No more tears. No more death. But just perfect, perfect like Jesus in his presence for all eternity. How many of you remember the day that he first came into your life? How many of you are looking forward to that day when you will be with him? Compared to that first day that he came into your life, that was the beginning, but this is the end that we're going towards. Hallelujah. You see, now we know his heart and we know his love by his word when we're illuminated by his spirit, but there's a day coming, and what great plans God has for those who believe in his son. 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul writes, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Eye has not seen, ear not heard, what God has planned. I don't know about you, but God has plans that are exciting here on this earth, right? But evidently, what we have in store for us up there is we cannot even imagine it. Eye has not seen, ear nor ear heard. We haven't heard it and we haven't seen it yet. God speaks again, and there's a cross reference in my Bible to Isaiah 64:4, referring to God. It says, "Who acts? God acts for the one who waits for him." And that word wait is got it. We could do a whole sermon on waiting there, right? But how many of you are waiting on God and waiting for God? Are you waiting with anticipation? Are you excited when you get up in the morning that this may be the day? You may be driving to work. I remember there used to be a bumper sticker on cars. You remember that? Beware this driver may be raptured or something like that. In other words, there's going to be nobody driving this car. Don't get too close to my bumper, right? I hate Christian bumper stickers, by the way. Volkswagen. I remember, I think it was, oh, it doesn't matter. But then God speaks again in Isaiah 65:17. He says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." And the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. How many of you had just wanted the winter to go away? We're not even going to remember the cold that we felt. We're not going to remember the days when it's 100 degrees and the humidity is terrible. All of that stuff. Everything that bothers you, you're not going to remember anymore. You're just going to be bothered by Jesus. And that'll be wonderful, right? Yeah, none of the heartaches, none of the catastrophic occurrences caused by man, the wars, the violence, the evil, the earthquakes, the tempests, etc., 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 the new heavens and the new earth, just like us, will be perfect. Paradise. So all of what God has determined by purpose and foreknowledge, he did it by sending his son. Look with me in verse 23. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. By the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. This was God's only son. He's been rejected by so many then, and he's being rejected now. But they have witnessed his miracles, as we saw in verse 22, his wonders, his signs, which God did through him in their midst, and as Peter said, as you know yourselves. Romans chapter 1, and I didn't put that in your bulletin there, but it says that all mankind know him because of creation, and I'm paraphrasing that, right? You get up in the morning and the sun is coming up. In the evening, the sun is going down. The stars are out. The moon is out. The trees are growing. The time of spring is here. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. How many are aware that even you are a miracle? Each one of you are a miracle. We had really nothing. We might think we did. I think moms have a lot to do with it because they carried you in their womb for 9 months. But we didn't create those little ones. That little baby, where's the little baby right now? They are miracles. And as we look at people, looked at all of this that God has shown us, all of these signs and wonders, even signs and wonders of healing and all of those things, and yet they won't believe. They deny his existence even. Well, now Peter gets really, really bold here. In verse 23, having been delivered by the determined purpose and knowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. This is not something that you normally hear in the church today. A preacher doesn't get up and say, you put him to death, you put him on the cross. No, why is that? Because no, we want to make you feel good. And maybe 6 months down the road, we'll bring in the cross and tell you that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. It's a big mistake, I believe, in the seeker-friendly church today. Now, I know there are some seeker-friendly churches that are preaching the gospel. Don't get me wrong. How many of you know that you're going to be alive tomorrow? How many of you realize the urgency of the need of people to hear the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? And so Peter is very bold here. He says, you, by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death. You see, Peter is under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. He is under the authority of the Holy Spirit. He has the reason and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and so he speaks very clearly. And that's what we must do when we handle the Word of God, when we handle the Gospel. Your sin and my sin nailed Jesus to the cross. Your sin and my sin nailed Jesus to the cross. That's a sad and frightening thought, isn't it? But here's the thing. On that cross, he bore the sins of the world. He carried all of the sins of the world upon him, and he received the punishment that you and I so rightfully deserved. On the cross, he fulfilled God's plan of salvation. And you see, this was God's love being poured out. That's what people don't realize. How many of you know or remember that day of your salvation when you knew that his love was being poured upon you, that he was lifting you out of the miry pit, that he was setting you upon the rock that he is? And the old things passed away, right? Or are passing away, and everything is becoming new. Brothers and sisters, let's live in the newness of life. Let's not be holding on to the old. Let's not be regurgitating over our past sins. But let's know that we have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Jesus on the cross tore down that wall of separation that was between us and God. We were at enmity with God, right? But on the cross, he tore down. The veil of the temple was rent in two. Just a physical. And remember, in the natural we see the spiritual. That's one of the greatest examples, I believe, in the Gospels. When he breathed his last on the cross, the temple, the veil that was between the holy place and the holy of holies, the place where God's presence was, is no longer necessary because we have an intimate relationship with Him through the blood of Jesus. And we become one with Him. Jesus told the disciples in John 16 that night in that upper room, He told them so many things about the Holy Spirit. But the first thing that He said about the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will what? Convict the world of sin. That's the first thing that the Holy Spirit does. Later it talks about righteousness. Well, we don't know about righteousness until we've been convicted and we know that we need a covering. Convicted of sin. And we put on the righteousness of Christ. Peter preaches with authority because all that he says is given to him by the Holy Spirit to say it. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus told him, he says nothing that the Father hasn't told him to say. He does not speak on his own accord. That's why it's very important when the Spirit of God speaks something to you, look to His Word. Have it confirmed in His Word. There's too many people today that are saying things that are totally anathema. Really, they're even against the Word of God. There's manipulation and all kinds of stuff going on in the church today. The Holy Spirit is real. And you see, if we don't see the cross and realize that apart from believing in the price that Jesus paid, we have no hope and we are lost forever. When's the last time that you and I said to somebody, boy, if you don't believe in Jesus and His death on the cross and that He died for you, if you don't believe that, you're bound for hell. You know, Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon called Sinners in the Angry Hands of God, and many, many came to the Lord because it was anointed in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit prepared the hearts of the people to hear it. How many of you like to talk about sin? Well, you do every day, by the way. You talk about what somebody has said to you and the way they said it to you. And you form opinions in your heart that are not, you know, or in your mind that just aren't true sometimes, right? You make a mountain out of a molehill. On and on it goes, right? All right, Peter continues now in verse 24. Jesus went to the cross. You nailed Him to the cross. It's your sins that put Him there. But God raised Him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. And you can say amen to that. This is the good news. The grave could not hold Him. We've been worshiping Him here today, and as I was worshiping the Lord a short while ago, I just said, oh, thank You, Lord. You're the risen Lord. You're the risen Lord. Because You live, I live. Without You, I'm dead. Without You, I have no recourses in this life. Without You, I have no comfort. Without You, I have no guidance. Without You, I have no strength. Because He lives, we live. And now once again, this message, you know, and by the way, there have been criticisms over the years by commentaries about this message that if you read it, it only takes 3.5 minutes. So they say this is Luke's interpretation of the message. This is, he picked the highlights of the message. Let me just say, even before we go further, if you look down to verse 40, which we did not read, it says, and with many other words He testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Well, there's a whole sermon for you. Can I just say something? Listen to me carefully. If it was 3.5 minutes and it had the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to say what He said, I would rather hear that message than an hour-long message with fluff. It's taking you and me, it's going to take us 3 Sundays to get through this. Because it's that powerful and it's that full and it's that anointed. So now, With the wisdom and the reasoning of the Holy Spirit, he brings up David. How many sitting in this room know who David was? You don't know who David was? King David of Israel. Everybody knows, right? Don't be bashful. Everybody in this crowd, they were Jews from the dispersion. They had come into Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. They're there. Many of them have probably been there for 50 days from the Feast of Passover. They know who King David was. King David was their greatest king. If I was to ask you who was our greatest president, we might say George Washington. Or you might have a favorite like Abraham Lincoln, right? Thumbs up for him. See, the Holy Spirit gave him really the reasoning and the wisdom now to bring this close to home. Let's use somebody that you really know about, okay? And so he says this. This is what David says concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. So many times David wrote, and you know good and well that it was the Holy Spirit giving him these words, because he couldn't have possibly known what was being said here. You see, King David, it would be his descendant, and everybody that was there, I believe, for this holiday, if they were there, they were there for religious reasons, they would have known that the Messiah would come through the lineage of David. Okay? He would be the one who will sit on the throne of David. Remember the angel Gabriel in her announcement to Mary? Luke 1, 31 through 33, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it for you. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Wow. Now, he begins to explain. This is what David said, but let me tell you why this wasn't about David. In verse 29, the wisdom and the reason continues. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, for he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. So King David's in the grave. He continues in verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, he was a prophet king, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Are you with me? He continues, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Go back to verse 27. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And then he brings it back to the resurrection. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. See, David foresaw in the prophecy by the Holy Spirit that was placed upon him, he saw the crucifixion, he saw the death, and he saw the resurrection of Jesus. Unknowingly, perhaps, but we get to read it now, don't we? And this crowd on this first day of the church gets to hear this. No doubt there were many of them that had read this psalm and had seen thought, well, yeah, David, man, he went through all kinds of trials and troubles, didn't he? I believe the first line there might be his, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. David certainly knew what it was to have the Spirit of God upon him and to walk by the Spirit. And now, 1,000 years later, this prophecy has been fulfilled. Well, Peter goes on. He says, see, he's brought the cross, he's brought the resurrection, and now in verse 33 he says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. These men are not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. What you're seeing now is a work of the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit has come. Verse 34 and 35. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord said to my Lord. This translates to this, brothers and sisters. The Father said to the Son. The Father said to the Son. Both are Lord, right? The Lord said to my Lord. This is not David saying to my Lord. The Lord said to my Lord. Now, Peter goes back to what he said at the beginning in verse 36. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Christ, or both Lord and Christ. He's brought this gospel message from the cross to the grave to the resurrection, to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and of course the ascension had happened before that. That's the gospel. Jesus was crucified, risen from the dead, ascended into heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And by the way, if you want to know where David's throne is, where is Jesus right now? In our hearts, but he's also at the same time, he's sitting on the throne. And it's eternal. It's a throne that's forever and ever. The throne of David never ended. And God's plan and purpose. And he sits on that throne, and one day we will see him on the throne, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now Peter and the other disciples have the privilege of witnessing what I pray, and I hope you are praying, that will begin to happen in our midst, out there in the world, places where the gospel is being preached. Look what it says. When they heard this, let me read to you again what they heard. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, verse 36, know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Oh, that we will begin to see people being cut to the heart when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Don't you yearn to hear that? I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't know why I feel the way I do. I don't know why I'm an emotional wreck. You seem to be peaceful, John. What shall I do? Well, here's what you do. Peter said to them, repent. I hesitated to even, and I don't know, maybe next Sunday I'm going to go more into the repent issue here. Repentance has been here from, I believe, from the beginning of time as we know it, isn't it? It was the word spoken by the prophets of old, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all those great prophets and the minor prophets. They were always saying, repent, repent. Jonah, Nineveh, right? Repent. Because you're going to be destroyed if you don't repent. And the entire city repented. They were cut to the heart, obviously. It is the word that really needs to be in our vocabulary, in our heart, in our mind. Repentance, repentance, repentance. Romans 2:4 says that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Repentance is a gift. I believe that the Lord revealed to me, as I read this a couple of days ago, I need to be praying for the gift of repentance to fall upon those people, those members of my family, those friends that don't know Him. Because when the repentance comes, what comes? When true repentance comes, forgiveness comes. And with that forgiveness comes what? Eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall, what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. So we need to pray for conviction of the Holy Spirit and repentance. Next Sunday we will look at the glorious results of the first day of the church, but I want to conclude with an observation. Because I believe more than ever today the church needs to wake up to the reality and the necessity of repentance. And it's not just sinners separated from God, but it's sinners who have been saved by grace. 1 John 1:9 says those beautiful words, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've said this to you many times before. I'm glad that as I grow older in the Lord, conviction comes quicker. The gospel has to be preached. The cross must be at the forefront if we want to see sinners saved by grace and if we want to see sinners continually being sanctified. And I believe this is where we as His church need to really be praying for our own sanctification. That He would do that work, that He would convict us quickly of sin and that we would repent. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. It's not something that we even have to work up because it's a gift that He places in us. And it's only our rebellious heart and our stubbornness and our pride that will get in the way of that. Humble yourselves before the Lord. We're not to be exalted here, are we? He will exalt us in what? Due time. We've got to stop making people feel comfortable in their sin, but rather uncomfortable. I wasn't going to say this unless the Lord had me say it, but I'm going to say it. Every week, without fail, I receive some brochure in the mail. Beautiful brochure, 3 or 4 pages, all in color on wonderful paper. Inviting the church to go to some conference that only costs $200 and a $500 round trip flight to Los Angeles. Now, I believe there are conferences that we need to go to, don't get me wrong. But here's the thing that the Lord put on my heart. We've got to stop marketing Christianity and bring Christ into the marketplace. Okay? See, Peter didn't market Jesus here. He just got up and told the truth. The thought I had was, and I hope this is settling well with me and with you. When I look at those brochures and I think of the thousands, perhaps millions of people that they've been sent to, I go, "What, man, that money could be given to missionaries and to evangelists and to people that will go out into the marketplace and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." But for today, let me just leave you with this thought. Walk according to the gospel, live the gospel, and speak the gospel. Okay? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray from my own heart and the hearts of my brothers and sisters. Lord, we so often, I know I do, we get sidetracked. We, to the point where in many ways we're even ashamed or we're fearful of speaking the truth of the gospel to others. But Lord, I want to ask you that by your Spirit, you would bring us to that place of praying, truly praying for conviction. Lord, I think of all of those places that where revival came, where entire communities were transformed because people were praying that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction and repentance and then salvation and forgiveness of sin and transformation. So Lord, I pray that you would use your word today according to your will for each one of us and for us as your church. And I thank you, Lord, that all things in you are possible. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.